reading the verse together as it is presented to you up here. But I always like to hear the pages turning, everybody gaining on the, literally on the same page as we look to the Word of God. If you look up front, we'll be noting that we have much to be thankful for because of God's grace to us and His favor resting upon us. The verse today is going to be showing us just how much we have to celebrate because of God being with us. Proverbs 15, verse 6, let's read together. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Let's repeat that. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Let's pray together. Mighty God, as we gather here today, we recognize that it is, one, a treasure to do so. It's a treasure to have your word here in our laps. Father, it is a treasure to be Hopewell Church, that you have bonded us together over this past year, and we can celebrate the goodness and kindness of your providence in sustaining us every moment. And Lord, as we come to your word, we want to give it the respect and reverence that it is truly deserving of. And so we ask that you would set this time apart unto yourself, cause your spirit to be active in us, so that we might not just receive with our ears, but we might open our hearts to have them softened and malleable according to your word. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, this morning we have a proverb that's set before us that talks about prosperity. And as is our custom, we have a contrast drawn between the righteous man and the wicked man. Notice there that it says that the righteous man, he's a guy that is very prosperous. He's enjoying much treasure. You say, wait a minute. I'm looking at my wallet. No, we'll get there. We'll talk about that. Where, if you find yourself not fitting into this category, we'll talk about that. But the guy in the second half of the proverb also is a guy who is prospering to some degree. He has income, and he's a wicked guy, but he has income. Maybe he's gaining some good wealth. But you notice he's not only prospering in his bank account. He has a prosperity of trouble along with it. You know, this morning, I really want to break down this passage and talk about how blessed we are as God-fearing people. And I want to talk about how it is true that we have in our homes much treasure and much to be thankful for. To be sure, we have to start by recognizing that this is a proverb, and it is not a command. It's important to understand the nature of the book, the genre that we're in. The proverbs are not commanding us to do things most of the time. This is not telling you, go out and get much treasure. That's not what that's talking about. The Bible nowhere makes that kind of claim. That's not something God requires of us. This is a proverb in that it's descriptive. It's describing the way things typically are. You might say the proverbs like to stereotype things. And this is one of those stereotypes, that in the house of the righteous there is much treasure. So I want to analyze this verse again, pick through it, and really understand how is it that we experience this prosperity. How is it that God has given us much treasure? And there's a number of ways we can actually answer that question. And when we're thinking about the kinds of treasure that we have, the first way we should think of it is in terms of financial wealth. Financial wealth. I admit here, I'm going to differ from a lot of the commentaries and the resources that I looked at throughout the week. The different commentators and such, it seemed to me that they were going out of their way to say, this verse has nothing to do with financial treasure. And I understand why they want to say that. You know, there are many Christians in the world who do not have a lot of excess when it comes to their treasure, their monetary wealth. And certainly I understand that they don't want you to think that if you come to Jesus, you are going to be rolling in dough. That is not what anybody wants to teach. That isn't what the Bible teaches either. But this verse does deal with financial prosperity. And if you look at the text, you can understand why. The word treasure here in the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, the word is used five times. And most of the time, it is used in regards to financial wealth, riches, gold, and other forms of prosperity. And also, it stands in juxtaposition to the revenues of the wicked, the income that the wicked people are receiving. So it seems to me that this is putting forth something of an indication that this does refer to financial prosperity, the ability to build wealth. And truly, when we see that we understand, yes, there is more encompassed in this treasure. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it should be expressed that though financial wealth is not the sum and substance of this treasure, it is true that, and it's true that many of God's people do not experience excessive wealth. Those who are righteous do enjoy typically a good portion of the things of this life and enjoy a growing financial stability, even oftentimes better than their unbelieving counterparts. And of course, this does correspond and find its root in the rest of Scripture as well. You know, if you go throughout Scripture, you'll find that it does teach that those who fear God and are walking in His ways will find themselves enjoying the good things of this life. For instance, you can look at many of the other Proverbs that talk about the character traits that God's people are to express. They are to express diligence. They are to have an attitude of service unto others. They are to very much make themselves marketable to other people in that they serve them and seek to help them in their lives. And you can look at other Proverbs that talk about contentment, thrift, and the ability to save money. You know, we're, as godly people, we're not spending our paychecks on whatever whim or impulse that we have, but we recognize that we need to set some money aside and seek to build up an inheritance for our children's children. Again, you know, you can look at other scriptures throughout the Bible. I think about Psalm 112. It's talking about the godly man, the man who fears God. It's talking about his house, how his wife's good looking. Okay, it didn't say that. It talks about how there are many great traits about the godly man's house, how his children are growing. And one of the things that it says is that there is wealth and riches in his house. Charles Spurgeon has a great commentary on the Psalms, and he says on that verse, "It's true, many of the best people who believe in God are very poor. Yet it has been found that uprightness is the road to success. And all other things being equal, the honest man is the rising man. Many are kept poor through knavery and profligacy." I always mess up saying that word. In other words, if you're foolish, you end up wasting your money or incurring expenses that are unneedful. Spurgeon goes on to say, "Godliness hath promise for the life that is now." Matthew Henry reiterates the same thing in his commentary when he says, on the basis of our proverb this morning, he says, "Religion teaches men to be diligent, temperate, just, and by these means, ordinarily, our state is increased." You know, when we look at the world as a whole, we certainly find this to be true. I think I've mentioned before how we can look at the nations of the world and see how their prosperity has shown something of their faith. When we look into the world, we see that the nations that have been historically the wealthiest nations have historically also been those nations that are Protestant. Those nations such as that are characterized by Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, those nations have been nations that have been awash in poverty. And even the Roman Catholic nations, they are under the umbrella of Christianity, they typically are more wealthy, but they're not as wealthy as the Protestant nations that sought to fear God, bring God's law into their lives. And so we see that the fear of God, even on the macro scene, shows us the truth that in the house of those who fear God, the house of the righteous, there is much financial treasure. What we find on the macro scene can also be replicated in the micro. What goes on in the nations can go on right in your own neighborhood. Those who practice godliness will typically build wealth and frequently enjoy the fruits of their labors. Those who are wise and tend to be those who are wealthy. They might not become millionaires, multimillionaires, but they are usually making a headway in this life and finding that they do have opportunity to prosper. Now, I want to take this a little bit further because I want to really impress upon you young people. These proverbs are mainly for you guys and not so much for us older folks. But I want to press this home because I really want to impress upon you young people how you are to be seeking to serve God and make something of your life, of yourselves in this life. And so I want to begin by just saying, you know, the Puritans used to talk about, they used the language of being disinterested in money. Now, that did not mean that they were completely disinterested and that they had no interest in money or building wealth. The idea is that they're not overly consumed with wealth. They did not seek to make money an idol. And this disinterest in money was complemented with a grand interest in God and His glory. The Puritan mindset was, don't make money an idol, but pursue with all your heart the glory of God in seeking to serve Him and Him alone. And what we found is that Puritan mindset is part of what made America so prosperous in the early centuries. But when you seek the glory of God, what happens? You become more focused on helping others. Your life is not consumed with your personal acquisitions, and that is the very key. It makes you, if I could use business language, marketable. As a matter of fact, I was researching just this week, and I came across an article that was speaking to this very thing. And it wasn't even an article that was written by a Christian. It was an article that was talking about building wealth, and it highlighted exactly what we're talking about right now. He said that the right way to make money is not by chasing money, but by attracting it. Here's how he described it. Money is like a mischievous cat. If you chase it around the neighborhood, it will elude you. However, if you ignore it and focus on what attracts the cat, it will come to you. Now, isn't that the way a cat is? Those stuck-up little creatures. If you, here, kitty, 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 you go after it, and it's just going to run away from you, just trying to avoid you like anything. But if you sit in front of the couch with a blanket on you, what's that cat going to do? It's going to come and rub all over you and try and nestle down in your blanket because it wants that blanket. He's saying money is a lot like that. If you try to chase money, you're going to find that it's always out of your reach. But if you do what attracts money, then you're going to find that it comes your way. How do you know if you're chasing money? Well, he says a money changer asks these kinds of questions. How can I make money starting a business? That's not the right answer. That's not the right question to ask. How can I make money? The real question, he says, is how can I serve others so that they give me their money. She needs her lawn mowed. Somebody better mow that lawn. Well, maybe if you start up your lawnmower, she'll start throwing some dollars at you. As you can see, the focus is on the money. And since money is the focus, the article goes on to say, usually people who have a focus on money will end up cutting corners in order to make money, which actually backfires on them and causes them to make less money. He goes on to say, what you should do is be, instead of focusing on how to make money, is focus on solving problems. Chase needs, not money. A business that solves problems attracts money. The truth is this, money is just a reflection of the value you give to others. So the more you solve people's problems, the more money you will make. I believe that what he says in that last paragraph sums up very well some of the core principles of Christianity. As we are Christians, we do not chase money. We might not even chase other people's needs. We chase the glory of God. And in so doing, we seek to be serviceable unto others. And in so doing, we typically attract wealth. So we can confess that yes, there are Christian homes that often have a great deal of poverty. And yes, we may recognize that under normal circumstances and with God's blessing, the God-fearing house will have much treasure. And we don't have to, like the commentators, shy away from that very thing. Now, the point of the message, of course, is not to go home and pray, Lord, make me a God-fearing man. Make me to fear you, and I'll get the checks ready. No, that's not what this is describing those who fear God. But while the treasure that here is, I think, mainly pointing towards monetary wealth, I want you to recognize it's not limited to that. There is much treasure in the house of the righteous. And that's part of the beauty of this passage, in that there is some expansiveness to it. There is a grand breadth to it that shows you that the Christian home is prosperous in many other ways. And we see this in the second half of the verse, because beyond financial treasure, we see that there is the treasure of peace. There is a great treasure, and that there is serenity that comes to the Christian home. The second half of the verse, it says that trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Actually, you could translate it in a slightly different way. This is a very good way to translate it, because it does get at it's a present tense, which means there's ongoing action. So trouble befalls the income is good, but you could really say trouble keeps on befalling the income of the wicked. And it's also in the passive tense, so it has someone acting upon it. So what it is, it's an expression that God continually troubles the wicked in regards to their finances. It's God's curse upon them. You know, what do you see when you peek into the windows of the wicked? You see a lot of tension. You see a lot of drama. You see a lot of marriages. One of the main things that causes friction in marriages, sociologists say, is money. And even if they are filthy rich, and we recognize that some of the most wicked people in the world are some of the most wealthy people in the world, what you'll find is that along with that great prosperity is a great deal of trouble. There is anxiety. They're always annoyed with this or that. It's out of place. They're always being frustrated. Even though their money might be in the plenty, so are their problems. And their money ends up being a real nuisance to them. You can think of the story of Achan in the Old Testament. The story of Achan in the book of Joshua, where they went in to conquer the land of Canaan. They went into Jericho. We all know Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. The walls came. It was great success. But there was one little problem in it all. God told the people of Israel, don't take any of the spoil. You're not to take any of the plunder. Everything is to be devoted to the Lord. It's supposed to be burned up. Don't touch anything. There was one guy by the name of Achan. He, as he was running through and killing off different people, saw a nice coat. He saw a bar of gold and a couple shekels of silver. And he stuffed it in his pocket, and he went back, and he buried it in his tent so nobody would find it. A couple days later, they all got together. They went to attack this little town called Ai. They thought, this is going to be easy. Jericho was this huge place, and now we're attacking these weak little people in Ai. And they went out, and they started started into the siege, and they were routed. They got demolished. They started running away. And then they said, we just got to regroup, get some more people, we'll try it again. And same thing happened. They were routed and they ran away. Lots of people end up being killed. Joshua inquired of the Lord. He said, what's going on, Lord? And the Lord, through various means, pointed out Achan. And Achan said, yeah, it was me. I took a coat, some gold. They went and found it right in his tent, underneath the ground. Guess what Joshua then said? Joshua looked at Achan and he said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord today shall trouble you and your family. And the Israelites stoned him as God's punishment. All his goodies ended up only causing frustration upon frustration, even unto death. Why do you say that? Why is it frustration upon frustration? Didn't he just die? Well, first of all, you got to imagine Achan. You know, when he picked up the coat, how easy was it for him to carry that back to his tent? Concealed. He had to, you know, hike it up under his shirt, and he's trying to run along with his sword, so he looks at it, and he's got this gold bar under there too, and he gets back, and where does he put it? Does he put it in his tent so that he can enjoy it? No, he buries it in the ground. He doesn't even get to enjoy it. That's a part of the frustration of the whole thing. Achan was troubled, and that God was cursing him all along the way, likely, the Bible doesn't say, but we can imagine that, even unto death. Achan is the poster boy for this proverb. The wicked should understand that because they do not fear God, because they live in rebellion to him, God will give no peace to their homes. Their money, which they have made by virtue of their worship of ungodliness, will be a curse unto them. Let me give you a few quotes to back this up. First, from Matthew Henry. He says, in the revenues of the wicked there is much trouble, for there is guilt and curse. There is pride and passion. There is envy and contention. And those are troublesome lusts, which rob them of their joy and make them troublesome to others. Another commentator, John Gill, puts it this way. They have trouble in getting their riches because they pierce themselves through with many sorrows, quoting from the New Testament. They have much trouble in keeping them because they cannot rest or sleep because of their abundance, lest it should be taken away from them. And they have much trouble in parting with their treasure when they are, by one providence or another, stripped of them. Besides, they have with them a curse and are ever attended with uneasiness on one account or another. In other words, they work so hard to get this and then it's taken away. They have to pay another bill. I don't have any money. For the godly home. The godly home doesn't struggle with those things. Because they have not sought to chase money. They have contentment with what the Lord gives them. And they have made their peace with God. As a result, God has become to them their peace. And he allows them the opportunity to experience the serenity and tranquility of the home that their unbelieving counterpart does not know of. It's a completely foreign thing. And even if a godly person was stripped of everything, if Wall Street collapsed or their possessions were somehow deleted by a slip of a button at the bank, there would be little cause for worry because they know that God watches over them by virtue of his supreme providence and takes care of them, allowing them to be as the grass of the field and the lilies that are dressed in more splendor than Solomon himself. You recognize, too, that their prosperity is not just in their financial prosperity or their peace, the wealth of peace, but I want you to recognize that their wealth is furthered by their relationships. The relationships that exist within the home are part of the great treasure that we enjoy as God-fearing people. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, very thankful for the research he does, he says that the word in is not in this passage. So while most of our English language read this way, in the house of the righteous, it should actually read, the house of the righteous is much treasure. Isn't that an interesting take on what this verse means? The house or the household is much treasure. What's the treasure here? Well, it's the joy of being in a covenant home. And really, when you think about it, how great a treasure is it to have a God-fearing father and husband in your house? How much value is a God-fearing wife? Well, you can recognize that the book of Proverbs already speaks to that one. In the end of the book, it says, an excellent woman, who can find? She is more precious than jewels. You can't put a price tag on a lady who fears the Lord. Add to that some covenant children, children who are raised in the fear and the admonition of God. When you walk into a Christian's home and you can see that their children are not just quoting baseball statistics off the latest lineup and who won what, or what, but you see that they're able to quote the Word of God and apply it to their lives. And you can begin to see that their relationships are such that they are creating a home of peace and serenity themselves. What value is that? That is of infinite value. Add to that maybe even some grandmothers and grandfathers, as is the case back in the ancient days where they probably had more than the nuclear families. And you know, who wants to live with their mother-in-law? I don't mind. I wouldn't mind. Because the godliness that fills the home. One pastor speaking on this passage is at a family conference, and he gave a really good illustration of what this is really talking about. He said he once met an older lady who had been married three times. She was on her third husband. And she said that her first husband, they were married 10 years. And she said, oh, it was wonderful, wonderful marriage. 10 glorious years of my life. We spent with him. We enjoyed each other. We did so much together. There was nothing but love in our home. But then the Lord took him home. He died. He went home to be with the Lord. She said she got married again for 8 years. 8 years she was married to this man. It was a wonderful experience having the opportunity to have two godly men with whom she was married to for so long. And he was taken home too. The Lord took him home when he died. She says, I've now been married 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And the Lord can take him home anytime he wants. You know, it's a silly illustration, but does that not set up the difference between a godly home and a wicked home? In a godly home, you have a relationship with it that is flourishing and prospering, and there's enjoyment of each other in that home. And in the midst of the wicked families, there is tension and arguing. And does the father want to come home and see his kids? The wife says, oh, great, he's home. He has to see the kids. Go. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. We live in a day and age where half of marriages end in divorce. 40% of children are born out of wedlock. Most children today do not have a stable home. They don't enjoy the regular affection of both parents. They don't have modeled before them what a loving relationship should look like. And because they sow the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. They lock the bonds of love and the caring interest that exists between a godly man and a godly woman. And the bond that exists between the fathers and their children as the children give their fathers their hearts and the fathers give their hearts to the children. There's much treasure in a righteous house because this is a place that was filled with the love, the bonds of the Spirit. That really leads us then to the fourth point that we can make from this text. The godly home has much treasure, not just because God affords it prosperity and peace and strong relationships, but because God himself is in that home. The text says that the house is wealthy because they are righteous. They're wealthy because they have seen themselves to be poor, having offended God, and by nature, in their rebellion, deserving to have all the riches of the favors of God stripped away from them. Yet, they have humbled themselves before him and recognized the Savior to be their Lord. And so they have stored up for themselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy. Instead of giving themselves over to chasing money, they have begun chasing God, which is the greatest treasure that man can ever have. They have seen that Christ is the pearl of great price, and they were willing to sell all in order to obtain it. Why is it that they are financially wealthy? It is because they have made Christ their Lord. They have seen him as worthy, and so studied his word to gain the principles that could enrich them. They have seen themselves to be people, they can call themselves wealthy people because not just the things that they may acquire here in this life, but because of the inheritance that awaits for them as the sons of God through Christ. They may not have much in this world, but there are riches beyond number in the world to come. They have much treasure because of the wealth of righteousness wherein Christ gives to them. And looking to God, they've been granted an abundance of grace for all their sins. And the full merit of Christ that he has earned by his life, the righteousness that he accumulated, has been imputed to them. The New Testament word means given over as a credit to your account. And truly, someone who fears God recognizes him to be the greatest treasure because Christ has given all to be his Savior. Paul would say, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might be made rich. And we can add the word forevermore. I commend to you to be wealthy people as you seek to honor and fear God above all other things in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you that you have had mercy, the storehouses of mercy, breaking open of the heavens so that it rushes down upon us to cover all our sins, and that you have bestowed upon us a crown of righteousness, that we have been made princes and princesses of the Most High God. that even now, because we trust in Jesus Christ, we reign with you in the heavenly places. And we have already begun to partake of the infinite treasures of the world to come. We thank you for these things, Father, and we pray that you would make us to be people who fear you. Let us not chase money or wealth or materialistic gain, but may we chase Jesus and serve him alone. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.